This is our evangelistic Bible study. So we're really seeking to train our church members here at Gospel Grace Church to be able to sit down with someone and do a four-part gospel Bible study. And so it's entitled The Gospel Seed. And really we're talking about the seed of the gospel, the word of the kingdom. It's spread out, Jesus said in his parable of the sower. It's spread out. And we're praying that it would find hearts that have good soil to receive the seed of the gospel. Seed is an acronym. That's what we've been working through, so it kind of helps you remember the four steps of the Bible study that you'll walk someone through. So S stands for sinful hearts, E, eternal judgment, the second E is effective sacrifice, and then today will be decisive faith. You know, last week we wrapped up with effective sacrifice. I had read a story that I just want to share before we move into our final lesson. The story had come from Reader's Digest, and I was thinking about it because of our study together on the effective sacrifice of Jesus. Literally, the one who had no sin, the one who was spotless, the one who was light without darkness, he died in our place. So we were desperately sinful. We were apart from God. We were children of wrath. We had sinful hearts, but an effective sacrifice took our place. And I read about this story in Reader's Digest. It was about a man who was a skydiver instructor, and he had taken his class up to do a jump. And for some of them, it was their very first jump. They'd been through all the classes. They'd been through all the training. They had done all the practice things on the ground, and now it was time to be in the air. Thousands of feet above the earth, they jumped out of a perfectly good plane. Now, how many of you have ever done skydiving? Anyone here? Look at this. This is a church filled with almost all sane people. All right? There's one exception here. My brother's done it. I will not jump out of a perfectly good plane. However, in this story, these people are skydiving. They're going, this is a true story. They jump out. And one of the first-time jumpers, she gets very, very frazzled. She gets scared. She's trying to pull the cord, but is fumbling and bumbling. Now, for some reason, she goes below the safety window, and her chute, the automatic deployment, does not work. The instructor is up above, and he sees what's going on. She's getting more and more frantic, more and more worried, and she is plummeting towards the ground. And at that moment, the instructor made a choice. True story. He aimed down and dove towards her. He was able to align himself, catch her, and grab on. He was upside down. She's falling face first towards the ground. He grabbed her cord and yanked it. Well, when that parachute opened up, it jostled so hard that he, in turn, began to tumble. He couldn't right himself. I mean, he was a very, very skilled jumper, but the jerking of this chute being deployed by this frantic student just caused him to tumble, and he's plummeting towards the ground. As the story goes, he finally got himself leveled out. He was upside down. He saw that she was okay, and so he turned so that he could pull his and hit the ground. Now, the girl survived. He died. Now, he could have stayed where he was. He was perfectly fine and perfectly equipped to live his life. But instead, he saved someone else's. When I read that story, I just thought about Christ. Here we are, just plummeting towards the ground. We're frantic and hopeless. We cannot do what we need to do. And here's Christ, perfect, sinless, safe. But he dives down, and at the expense of his own life, he becomes an effective sacrifice for all who will believe. And so today we just want to talk about those who will just trust him. Those who will be embraced by this instructor who wants to save their life, and they will just trust him. Just let him do what he came to do. And so today we just want to talk about decisive faith. If you're in your books, I think it's page number 17, and this will be the last study that we go through with the gospel seed. Decisive faith. In this study, we're really talking about how people have to come to a responsive decision of faith. Now, this is not a work. Actually, faith is a gift. I think the longer you live your Christian life, at least this is true of me, the longer I've been a Christian, the more convinced I am that faith is a gift. And what I mean by that is there have been so many times in my Christian experience where I have not had the faith that really God required. And I just had to pray. And he gifts faith. And so as we talk about this, we're really talking about the gift of faith that God gives to people whereby they can respond to the gracious gift of salvation. You know, it was one of the pleas of the reformers. You know that faith was one of the big banner cries of the Reformation. And that is because the church at large had gotten away from salvation by faith. They had edged actually more to salvation by works. And so the reformers were crying out, no, it's only by faith. Anybody remember that soli? What is it? Sola fide. Sola fide. That was the cry of the reformers. No, it's only by faith. It's not by works. It's not by anything you can do. It's not by being religious. It's not by paying indulgences. It's not by helping the poor. It's not by digging wells. It is by faith, according to God's grace, that we're saved. And so in this study, it really gives four descriptions about the nature of faith. What I'd like to do is I'd like to just assign a passage to a few people who will read for me this morning. Who will take Romans 4, 20 and 21? We just need to do this quickly, so just raise your hand. Okay, right here, Romans 4, 20 and 21. John 1, 12, right here. Acts 20, 21, Will. Romans 11, 6, Bobby. Okay. As you go through this study, what it's going to do is just take you to a simple passage of Scripture and give you an element about the nature of faith. And so the first one just talks about that faith is confident. It places its confidence in God. It is fully assured. It is fully confident. That's what faith is. And it uses the example of Abraham. Now, do you remember one of the largest testing points in Abraham's life? It had to do with a promise. What was the promise that Abraham was given? A what? I hear it. A son. He was promised a son. 25 years later, nothing. He's old. He's nearly 100 years old. It says that he was as good as dead physically. What I want you to do is I want you to think about your great-great-grandparent. And then think about them getting pregnant. And all of a sudden you're like, ugh, no. Right? That was Abraham. He was given a promise. It wasn't coming about, but he was not shaken. He was actually confident in God. That's faith. Who will read that for me? Is that you, Aaron? Go ahead. He was fully convinced. What is faith? It's really that you are convinced about something. You are assured. You are confident. The second point where it talks about what is the nature of faith is that faith is trusting. Faith is trusting. It's believing in something. And it's John chapter 1, verse 12. Who has that one? Okay, thanks, Laura. Okay, to those who believe in his name, those who trust in his name. Faith is trusting or believing in something. You know, it's interesting that some people struggle with this whole concept of faith. All you got to do is just ask them a few simple questions. Everybody expresses faith. Everyone here probably expresses faith that our first president was George Washington. Have you ever met him? Did you ever see him? Did you ever shake his hand? No, I mean, none of us have ever actually, with our own eyes and experientially, been in an encounter with George Washington. And yet, we have faith. We believe that he was the president. Here it's calling people to believe in the Son of God. Trust in him. Stop having confidence. If you go on to read that passage, stop having confidence in your bloodline, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. You're born of God. place your trust and confidence in him. That's what faith is. It's trusting. Faith is repenting. Many times people describe this as two sides of a coin, faith and repentance. It's really impossible to place your faith in God while walking away from God. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were walking according to the course of this world. We were under the sway, 1 John chapter 5, of the evil one. We are heading in an opposite direction as God. And so if we're going to express faith, there has to be a turnabout. In the military, we had to learn drills. So when I went to officer training school, we had to learn these drills. And they have what's called an about face. And you had to be able to spin and turn 180 degrees around like that while you're standing at attention. You had to be able to spin and click your heels. Right? I can't do it anymore. I'm just a chaplain. I don't march. But you had to be able to turn about. And that's what repentance is. It's part of this whole process of faith because you can't continue to head towards the direction of doom and despair and worldliness and the control of Satan. You have to actually turn about towards God. What is it that Paul preached in Acts chapter 20, verse 21? Who has that one?
Testifying both to the Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Repentance toward God. Where were they heading? Well, they were heading towards this world. They were heading towards the desires of their own flesh. They were heading towards the things of their father, the devil, and yet now they've repented and turned toward God. You know, it's interesting. Jesus himself, and maybe you write this reference down in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, says Jesus himself preached. He said this. He said, repent and believe the gospel. The word believe, I would just maybe jot this down. The word believe in the New Testament is the same word as faith. They don't have two separate Greek words. It's the same Greek word. We just don't use it. Like faith for us is not really a verb. We don't say you need to faith in something. We say you have to believe in something. So we kind of have two separate words. But in the Greek, it's one and the same. So Jesus preached repentance and faith. Repent and faith in the gospel. That's what Jesus said. So faith is trusting, repenting, receiving. That's our last one here that it describes as the nature of faith. It's receiving. And really what we're trying to get at here is that the gift of salvation is not something you earn. It's something you receive. I mean, just maybe if you're doing this study, take someone back to Christmas and take them to the morning of Christmas morning, and you go out and there's this package underneath the tree and it has your name on it. And so your wife picks it up and she hands it to you and you say, oh, just one second. And you reach in your back pocket for your wallet and you start counting out 20, 40, 60. Oh, here you go, honey. And you hand her some money so that you can make the exchange. Is that what happens on Christmas morn? No. We don't pay for those gifts. We simply receive those gifts. Your dad doesn't come to you and offer you this present, and you say, well, Dad, now wait a second. Let's make sure I've done enough. I did mow the lawn, and I did the dishes, and I, okay, yes, I have done enough. No, we don't earn it. We don't buy it. We receive it. And so faith is really about receiving. Who has Romans chapter 11, verse 6? Is that you, Bobby? Thank you. I think this is such an important verse. It's like so many people want to redefine grace, or they just don't get it. No, stop. Grace is not works. Paul's trying to make this very clear. It's some people say, yeah, you're saved by grace, and that means you have to do this and this and this and this. You're like, wait, that's not grace. It's grace, not works. The other passage that's mentioned in your study is one that we've probably memorized. It's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, what's the next phrase? Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. What's the next phrase? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not a reward that the condemned criminal works to obtain. It is a merciful gift that he simply receives. Here in this, I just want to talk about the object of your faith. So we talked about the nature here over on the left-hand side. It's confident, trusting, repenting, receiving. Object of your faith has to be Jesus and no one else, nothing else. It's not Jesus plus anything. Anyone who adds to Jesus as the object of their faith is actually reducing Jesus as the sufficient object. And that is, if it has to be Jesus plus something, then what do we know about Jesus then? Then Jesus is not enough. It must be Jesus alone. He is the only object of our faith. Who can quote John 14, 6 to me? John 14, 6. Go ahead. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In John 11, 25, I want to read this one to you as well. Just emphasizing the fact that Jesus is the only object of saving faith. John 11, 25 says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus says. The object of our faith must be Jesus and Jesus alone. Underneath that, I just put a few things. It won't work to say, I just don't have any belief. Hope everything works out all right. No, that won't work. Go to John chapter 8, verse 24. John chapter 8, verse 24. Jesus said this. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Yeah, I just don't want to believe. I just don't believe in those religious structures. I just don't believe in any of these books and things like that. I just don't believe. Well, that won't work. Because unless you believe in Jesus, you will die in your sins. That's what he says here. No belief won't work. Self-belief won't work. You look at Romans chapter 10 and verse number 3, it says this. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Hear these people, and they say, well, I'm going to believe in myself. I'm going to believe in my own righteousness. And by doing so, they're saying, I don't need Christ's righteousness. Underneath there, I put two passages from the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, and Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. What is Paul saying in those passages? Someone who knows that section of scripture. What is he really saying in those passages? Is it enough to say, hey, I've got my own righteousness. I'm good to go. What does Paul say? Steve, what does he say in those? Yeah. I mean, he goes through this long list, especially in chapter 3. He goes through this long list. He says, listen, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm circumcised the eighth day. I studied under Gamaliel. I did this and I did that. He's listening to all these things that some people say are my self-righteousnesses. He says, I counted them all lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I need a righteousness that is not my own, one that comes through what? Faith. That's what he says. I need a righteousness that comes through faith. So those are great references to write down. Philippians 3:9, Philippians 1:11. Faith in self, in religious ceremonies, in another God, or in any other alternate spiritual reality will not save. The object of faith must be Christ alone. I want to give you a few illustrations that maybe will help you as you describe this to people. What is faith? What is faith like? And this one has stuck with me for a long time. It's a true story about a man named Charles Blondin. How many of you have ever heard the story of Charles Blondin? There's a few of you. Yeah. This is actually a news clipping. It's from 1860. So it's making this announcement about him. He's going to walk across Niagara Falls. It's an actual news clipping here. That's what he looked like there. And over on the left-hand side, you see him walking on the tightrope with what? What does he have over there? A wheelbarrow. The true story, as it goes, is he did this feat over on the left. He did a tightrope walk across Niagara Falls using a wheelbarrow. As he comes back to the cheering crowd who were amazed at this death-defying feat, he says this, how many of you believe that I can put someone in the wheelbarrow and wheel them across? He had just done an empty wheelbarrow. But now as the cheering crowd is there, he says, how many of you believe I can put someone in? And they all want to see it. They're cheering. Yeah! Woo! And as the story goes, he points to a man and says, get in the wheelbarrow. Now, what would you do? Probably the same thing that this man did. He turned around and ran. I want to say something. We can all cheer. Yeah, I believe. I believe. Yeah, woo, Jesus. And then he says, get in the wheelbarrow. Do you see the difference there? Belief is really placing your confidence, your trust, your dependence on someone else. And that's what's really required here. God offers the gift of salvation through his son, Jesus, and we must simply respond with trust, faith, confidence, dependence on him. Faith. One of the things I wanted to highlight too as we kind of close this, let me see if I can just bring these all in, is this idea of imputation. And that is the key work of Jesus here in the gift of salvation. We had talked earlier about how because of sin and evil in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:6, what was imputed to mankind was sin and the consequence of death. That's Romans 5:12. But through Jesus, the effective sacrifice, he is able to impute something different. He doesn't impute sin. What does he impute? Righteousness. It's not your own. It comes from Jesus, and he's able to actually lay that upon you. And I put those Philippians passages up there again because that's what Paul is really arguing for. I need to have something laid upon me that is not my own. I need to have a record that's perfect and spotless, but I can never earn that. I need Jesus to impute that or lay that upon me. And when that happens to someone, when they respond in faith to the gracious gift of salvation, then they are given imputed righteousness, and the consequence of that is life. So instead of imputed sin with a consequence of death, when by faith they receive the gift of salvation, they get imputed righteousness with the consequence of life. I want to close with two last things. One is just a description of the need to respond in faith. And I want to do it through an illustration about a plane that's going to crash. Imagine if you were on a plane that was going down. It is going to crash. There is no hope of recovery. You can't say in your mind, well, maybe the pilot's going to be able to pull it up. No, the thing's on fire. It's going down. The pilot's dead. There's no hope. All right? Just go with this illustration, all right? Plane's diving towards the ground. It's going to crash. But there is some good news, and the good news is that there's a parachute on board. So what do? The plane's going to crash. There is a parachute. What do? Well, some people decide they're going to stay on board and flap their arms. Well, I know. I'll get into the center aisle, and I'll go like this, and it will bring the plane back up. You see, that's ridiculous. Some people decide they're going to stay on board, but what they're going to do is open the emergency exit and get rid of all of those extra things, like all the plastic cups and plates and all the seat cushions. We're not going to have to float. So they start shooting these all out and those little masks that drop down. I don't need this. And they're trying to lighten the load. I think if I work hard enough to get the stuff off the plane, then it's not going to crash. Well, that's ridiculous too. That's not going to work. And then one brainiac, he decides, I know. I'm going to time it just right. So just as the plane impacts, just before that happens, I jump up so that the plane impacts and I don't. That's his genius idea. Let me ask you something. Is that going to work? No, none of these things will work. And if you would see anyone trying to do those, you'd say, that's ridiculous. What they really need to do is take the parachute. It's their only hope for life. If you put on the parachute and you jump, then you avoid certain death. I want you to think about it this way. We are on a spiritual plane that is going to crash. Spiritually, all of us start in a tailspin, a nosedive. Our destiny is death because we are sinners. But the good news is there is a parachute, and it is God's grace. That parachute was bought with Christ's blood. And he offers it freely to any who will receive. So what are you going to do? Because the fact of the matter is, your plane is crashing and you will place your faith in something. Are you going to stay on board and just try to do your best? Are you going to stay on board and try to be religious, go to church, take communion, do the baptism thing? Are you going to stay on board and just pretend that it's going to land and everything will be okay? Is that what you're going to do? Or are you going to receive the free gift that offers life? And in this study, what we're really praying is that people will respond in faith to the gospel. As I close, what would be a reason why someone wouldn't respond to the gospel? And what inhibits them from doing this? What is it? What are some of the ideas? Might be knowledge. Might be, yeah, I mean, I'm going to have to lose myself. I'm going to have to be like this corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. Yeah, what else? Why won't people just accept it? It seems simple. Yeah, maybe pride. I like to use this illustration when I talk to people that think it's too simple. You mean I just have to put on the parachute? I just have to receive it? I don't have to earn it or work it up or buy it? You mean I just have to receive it? Yeah, it's that simple. I love to use this story. It's a story of Naaman. Do you guys know that story? 2 Kings 5. Write the reference down in your margin. He's a man with leprosy. He'd have conquered the Philistines, and he'd have stormed Babylon, and he'd have done all these great feats to earn his healing. But when Elisha's servant said, no, just go dip down in the Jordan River, he said, that's ridiculous. I've got much better rivers where I'm come from. That's stupid, simple, too easy. Gets in his chariot, and he's going to go away and die. And his servant says this, if he would have asked you to do something hard, would you have done it? Well, yeah. Then why won't you do something simple? What's the answer? Because you're proud. You want to earn it. You want to do something. You want glory to go to you. No, salvation is simply about a response of faith in the finished work of Jesus. He is the one that purchased our salvation. We have to step on pride and humbly receive the gift. All right, we're out of time. If you have more questions or other insights, I just want to pray, and I hope that you will try to have a Bible study with someone. Would you just pray that the rest of this year, that maybe the Lord would bring someone across your path where you could go through 4-week Bible study with them? It would be great. I'd love to hear feedback. Pray that God lets you do this.